But Selah, the other Selah, sorry, she's really, really cute, my Selah. We have been so fun. That was just mean. Sorry, Selah. But we've just had such a blast with her. I want to thank you. The food has run out. You guys are no longer bringing me food. That's okay. You know, I was expecting it to go on forever. But actually, Catherine, your food is still holding us over because you gave us like a bunch of stuff in the freezer. But it's just been a lot of fun. We've literally been a parent of two for like 2 weeks and what, a day, Jordan? 2 days? 2 days. 2 weeks and 2 days. It's been a blast. For me, like, I can't do newborns, you know, so, like, my job is, like, all right, I got faith because I can punch her and she won't die, you know, so that's kind of, like, okay, I got faith, you got Selah, that's kind of been the agreement, and Selah, I mean, and Faith, I'm already messing up the names. I've called Selah Faith, I don't know how many times, but Faith is just, like, I think she's a daddy's girl now, officially, because you forgot about her, about this other baby, and so me and Faith are really hitting it off, but the biggest thing I don't like about newborns is, like, they literally, I feel like they could die any second. And I'm not trying to make fun of that, but it's kind of true, right? I mean, you just don't know. And so I won't even tell you about the story a few days ago, but I thought I killed her. But so another one is yesterday she was choking. And like for me, anytime a baby chokes, I choke. I just like I freeze. You know, it's like a car accident. You see it coming. They're gonna die, but I've got nothing for you. And so like Selah was choking. I was freaking out. But thankfully Jordan had her. So she's just like yawning. Hit her, you know, saved her and just kept moving on with her day. And I'm just like, what just happened? You know, like, she almost died and you were yawning, you know? But it reminds me, Jordan, you remember this? It was, Faith was 6 weeks old and she really, it was scary. I never asked you, was I holding Faith when this, nobody was holding Faith? What? Okay, we put her to bed. Yeah, like every parent does. And so she had her passy in, though, which was stupid because she's, I don't know if it was stupid or not, but it didn't help her. And so she had her passy in her mouth and she was laying back and all of a sudden she was choking. But the passy, this is our scientific knowledge. We believe that the passy made the whatever she was spitting out go right back in. So she choked on her spit up and then she was dying. And so we come in there. We hear all this yelling, all this like, whatever. We look at her. She's just purple. And we are freaking out. She's only 6 weeks old, right? And so I immediately went, oh, what do we do? What do we do? You know, it's just like staring at her, like 3 feet away from her, like, you know, like, fix her. What do we do? Jordan comes in like Superwoman, like Wonder Woman. She just like flies in, grabs her, puts her over, gets it out. And then she hands the baby to me. And I'm just like, okay, good. And now she's like, you know, like she just starts freaking out. Like, how did this just happen? And I'm like, how come you, like, you were so good. But now that she's okay, now you're crying. That made no sense to me. To me, I was crying. Now she's okay. Great. Let's go see a movie. You know, like everything's okay now. And so choking seriously terrifies me. Last story, because you're like, what does this have to do with 2 Timothy? You better believe I'm going to segue into it. It's going to be great. Okay, so choking, for me, I don't know if you remember this, Dad, but when we went hunting one time, I tried to eat something, and I choked on it, and I got terrified for 8 days. I think it was 8 days. I didn't eat because I thought I would die. Like, I would think through it, and I couldn't swallow. Like, I'm just going to choke. And so I just drank, like, juice. For some reason, I didn't correlate that I was also swallowing when I had juice, but I didn't think of that. I was like, I can't swallow. And so, literally, do you remember that, Dad? And so, finally, I finally had food. I was terrified. You know me, hypochondriac. Like, I would think through it, and, like, I would just imagine my throat just being too, like, I just couldn't swallow. Like, it would just immediately reject it. And so, it's a great weight loss program, but it was, I didn't need to lose weight. I was only, like, 10. This was only last week. No, I'm just kidding. No, and so, man, that terrified me. And the thing that I don't like about choking is that you can never truly outgrow it. You know, like it happens more often when you're young, but you never know. You can die one day, no matter how hard you work out or eat all the time. You can be the greatest eater in the world. You can choke. Have you seen Mrs. Doubtfire, right? And so you never know when what's going to happen. Segway Christianity is so interesting as Christians. We can have this super great walk with Jesus, but one day we can just start choking from the things of this world. Jesus explains it in his parables. He talks about, he says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire of other things chokes the word out of you. You think about that? Like, it doesn't matter how much you've been eating the word of God and consuming it and getting it in. Out of nowhere, you can just start taking the things of this world and it will choke you. And the thing that's scary about choking is it takes away the oxygen. It takes away the life in your body. And life can do that, can it? It doesn't matter how great your relationship is with somebody. In a moment, you can choke and everything goes haywire. What we have here in 2 Timothy is Timmy boy. That's what I'm calling him. Timbo. I don't know. Timothy. Tim, okay, I'm going to stop. Okay, Tim is choking. We know this because in verse 6, as we're going to look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says to fan the flame. In other words, how do you, you can choke a fire, right? You take out its oxygen, I think, and maybe I'm completely wrong, but I'm pretty sure if you take out the oxygen, the fire will go away. No, but okay, thanks. And so, thanks. I knew, horticulture guy, you're going to help me here. So what we have here is what Timothy, he's at this point in his life, we're going to explain why, but it feels like he's choking on the things of this world and he has no more energy to keep fighting. And the thing that's so weird, we see Paul here in 2 Timothy. Paul should be the one that's choking, but he's not. Let me give you some context on Paul. Paul, 2 Timothy, because this is kind of a starter series, we're starting the book of Timothy, but while I remember that, I encourage you every week until we're done with the series to read the book of 2 Timothy in its entirety every week. It's a very short book, but I encourage you. I think it'll really this make the series make more sense. It's a small book, but however, splice up how many verses per day or just do the whole thing in one day, but read it every week. Paul here is in a very bad spot. He's in prison, and he actually, his execution date is likely already set. This is his last letter he's ever written, And so he's lonely. So usually, right before this, Paul was in prison in Rome, and they had him under house arrest. So it was pretty chill. You know, it's like people would come visit him. It wasn't that big of a deal. But then, I don't know what he did, but he really ticked off everybody. And now they threw him in this jail cell. It was a hole in the ground. Literally, he only had, the only light he had was just a little teeny tiny light, and it would be in the daylight, obviously, and at night it would be completely pitch black. The thing that was frustrating for Paul in this time is that usually he would just witness to the jail cell right next to him, right? He would make conversations, but at this time they made him lonely by him being absolutely alone. He was weak. He was losing his energy because he didn't have a place to move around. It was a very, very small jail cell. And so you would think, because he knows he's about to die, because of all these things, he's getting a little bit older, you would think he would be the one that's discouraged. But what's fascinating to me is that he is doing great, and it's Timothy who is choking. Why is Timothy choking? I'm glad you asked. Timothy is in a very interesting spot here in the 2 Timothy. We have to remember this. Timothy was a young preacher boy. So I relate, right? And so I like this guy. I really think in my stage of life, I love 1 and 2 Timothy. Here's the reason why Timothy was choking, and I could so relate to it in some instances. Some I'm probably going to relate. The first thing he dealt with was a lot of false teachers. If you read the book of 1 Timothy and 2, Timothy is struggling because you have all these people who are preaching a different gospel. So he would say, guys, God says this, you know? And other people would come into the church and say, don't listen to this guy. He's just a young boy. He hasn't learned life. This is the truth. And people would start to believe the false teachers rather than the true teachers. So that was something that kept him up at night. Not only that, he also had a lot of fake friends. What I mean by that is you have these guys, man, they had weird names. I think one of them, you pronounce it Hermogenes. I don't know, but it's science. It sounds like science to me. But this guy, he was friends with Timothy in ministry with him, like serving the church alongside of Timothy. And then all of a sudden, he goes wayward, no longer follows the gospel, and starts backstabbing Timothy and bringing other people in the church with him to go start a new church that was a false church. Do you see how this can keep Timothy up at night? He's young, he has energy, but it seems like everybody's against him. Another thing we see by reading this text, he has a lot of naysayers. A lot of people are just saying, look, Tim, you're a great guy, but you're not that good of a preacher, and you're young, you haven't been through enough, and you have this weird thing called a vlog, and I don't understand it, right? that's me. No, so Timothy is going through all sorts of struggles, and it's what happens when you're young. And let me just encourage you, I want us to be a church that has Paul's, and we have Timothy's. And I want us, when we have more and more college students come in here, I don't want us to be naysayers just because of their age. I want us to believe in them, amen? And believe that they're not just the future, they're here and now. And they can serve the church any way that we can. I say that because I'm like 3 years out of college, so I can do that. But okay, so here's what Paul does with Timothy. And that's how I want to look at the rest of this message. Paul does three things to help Timothy from choking. Remember, Timothy's choking. Paul does three things. And I kept with this whole chia kind of vibe going. So he cheered him on, okay? You already seen the bulletin notes. He challenged Timothy and he charged Timothy. So when somebody's choking, you need to cheer them on, challenge them, and charge them, okay? I'm doing that just so you, I don't care how cheesy, oh, cheesy, that's another one! cheesy you think I am, it's the way for you to remember it. And let me just say one more thing before we dive in. I really hope and pray that in your life you have a Paul and in your life you have a Timothy, meaning you have someone investing in you and also you are investing in someone else. And I think it starts with our children, amen, but I think it also means we're supposed to go beyond the family. And I hope at the end of this series we walk away not just saying I want to disciple somebody, but that we actually have a name and a person and we care for them, we walk life with them. That's the goal. Thanks, Jake. All right, let's start 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, starting in verse 1, okay? I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible now. I'm rocking it, so I couldn't. Yeah. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son. Again, it's not his actual son, but it's his spiritual son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Just right away, whenever you read a letter, Paul is just establishing his authority. He's saying, look, I am an apostle of Christ, and this is how this letter is official. But I think it's so interesting, if you probably won't catch it unless you really look at every other letter Paul has written. And every single other letter, except when he speaks to pastors, he only gives a double blessing. But to pastors, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. Usually he says grace and peace. I think that's very special. I think when somebody's choking in your life, I think it's so important to put blessing on their life. So what we have here with Paul right away, he's saying, look, I'm saying grace to you because you're undeserving. And I'm saying mercy to you because you're helpless. And I'm saying peace to you because you're restless. Do you realize the importance of speaking blessing over somebody's life? Like right away, I can teach a whole sermon just on the first two verses. I think that's so, so important. Blessings make a big deal, you see it all throughout the Old Testament. You also see it in the New. But it's something I find interesting. In our culture today, we don't make a big deal about blessing. We don't think it has power. We say it, but we think it's empty phrases. But it really does have power. Dad, I'm really kind of bummed you're here because I was going to share a funny story, but I'm going to do it anyways. Do this. The biggest person in my life that's spoken blessings over my life is my dad. Like, I am so confident because of him, okay? I'm also insecure. But there's times where I'm like, I can take over the world because my dad told me I could, okay? And I think that's really important, which we do that with Faith and Selah every night. You know, we believe in you. You're going to do great things. You're going to do more than we can ever think or imagine. Better than, okay, moving on. So it was a few weeks ago. Have you noticed how hot it's been? It's been hot. And so what happened with us is our trailer, I've been terrified with our speakers and everything. I'm like, it's going to melt. Like one day the speaker's going to be like, you know, like from all of the heat. And so I told Dad, look, we park it in his backyard. And so if you want to steal it, his address is, I'm just kidding. No, so there's a dog that will kill you, so I can tell you. And so we wanted to move it under shade, but the problem is my dad has a problem. He loves trailers, and so we have like 18 of them. No, we don't. But we do have quite a few trailers, and so me, I'm a rookie. I couldn't like weave past all of them and get it to the right spot. And so he was helping me out, and we were moving things around. We moved a couple trailers, but he's like, all right, I got it. And so he takes the trailer, and literally there's like five trailers he passes by, and centimeters from every time he doesn't hit it. And I'm not even giving him directions. At this point, I'm just like, yeah, I'll see you when you get here, you know? And so he takes it all the way, and I'm just like blown away. And so it's the first time my dad's ever amazed me in my life. And so I told him, I said, Dad, if you had a superpower, it would be backing up. And I meant that too. I'm like, that's your superpower, you know? And so I thought it was funny. We kind of moved on. And literally, I think he's mentioned that to me about 10 times in the last 10 days. Oh yeah, because my superpower is backing up. And so like that really held, that he held on to that. And it's funny, I talked to Mom last week and she's like, what did you tell Dad about a superpower? I'm like, you told Mom? Like, it's so funny. And so he's like, of all things in my life, you don't tell me I'm a great preacher. You say I'm great at backing up, you know? So it's like, the greatest thing in my life is to go backwards. You know, that's such a great encouragement. Where am I? Yeah, but that blessing, blessing makes a big, it's something that stays in your mind. Whenever you compliment somebody, and it's actually true, because he knows it, that is his superpower, you hold on to it. And I think blessings are so important, and it's something we miss in our culture, and I'd love for us to be people that don't just bless our children, but bless people outside of our home and say, I believe in you, I know you're going to do great things, and it's not empty phrases, here's the things I've seen in you. I think it makes a really big difference. And this, notice here, Oh, man. This is a good one, Trey. Thanks, Trey. So, Paul here cheers for Timothy before he challenges Timothy. I think we miss that. I think we jump straight to the challenge, but we don't give it proper context, and we don't hear the challenge because it wasn't softened with cheering. You know what I'm saying? Paul knows this. And this is me as a parent. I'm learning this. I got to do a positive sandwich, right? I got to tell them how great they are and then tell them where they're messed up. And then, you know, remind them they're a sinner and then remind them that Jesus died for them, right? So we need to bring more positivity. He continues, verse 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience. This is amazing. Clear conscience as my ancestors did when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. In other words, he's saying, look, after everything I've been through in life, I have no regrets. I love that. I love that Paul has lived the life the way he needs to live. He say, look, I can sleep at night. I know you have these false teachers. I know you have these naysayers. And guess what? I'm telling you to get rid of them. And I'm telling you to stand up and be fearless. And guess what? I've done it before. And guess what? I sleep well at night because I did what God called me to do. I think that's super encouraging. Verse 4, remembering your tears, this was talking about the instance when they last saw each other and Paul departed. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Do you have a relationship in your life that truly gives you joy? I promise you, of those relationships, if you're investing in somebody, that gives you a joy that is just unbelievable. Verse 5, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Notice how he's talking still about the things he loves in Timothy. Here's the first point that I think we need to do. We need to, as believers in Christ, to our children and to those all around us, we need to celebrate what God is doing in you just as much as what God is doing through you. I think we need to be a people that celebrates passion just as much as we celebrate performance. Because guess what? There are days when God doesn't appear to be working through you. So how do you continue to walk faithfully with Jesus? It's because we don't make it about the performance. We make it about your passion and devotion to him. So Timothy, he's in a spot where he feels like a failure. You know, he's let these false teachers really step in. He's let these people backstab him. He feels like he's choking. He can't go any further. And Paul is encouraging him, saying, look, I know it looks like your results are off, but let me just tell you, I believe in you, and I am so excited for your future, because what's more important than your performance is your passion, and you love Jesus. I see that. It's sincere, and you can keep going. You see how powerful that is? I do. I think it's pretty cool. So in other words, Paul cherished Tim's passion more than he cherished Tim's performance. I think we need to start that. I think we need to kind of have that habit. I think it's interesting because Paul here, this is his last book he wrote, and so he's already written 13 books of the Bible. He is epic. He is the stud, and yet he's spending time with Timothy, who is a weak person who is scared to confront people, but he's pouring his life into him. I think it's interesting. Tim is so inexperienced here. And can we just say that, like, I want us to invest, like, in college students, let's just stay with that, because I feel like, especially in the church, we're guilty of not investing in somebody until we really start seeing results. But what if we start investing in them before we see results? How much more results can we see later down the road? Because for Tim, he was inexperienced. Tim, he had daddy issues. His dad wasn't around. At least he wasn't around in the faith. It just talks about his grandmother and his mom, which I think is great. Guys, moms, you guys do an amazing job, but dads, step up, right? I won't go into that sermon, but he was scared to confront false teachers. He cried at night when older people ignored him, but Paul says, I love you, and despite all your insecurities, what I love most is that you're sincere about Jesus. What if we become a people that celebrate what God is doing in us just as much as what God is doing through us? Can you imagine the culture we can start? I know for me, that's what I want to be. I want to be somebody that's more consumed in you being genuine than you being gifted. Because I've seen a lot of gifted people use and abuse the pulpit. But when I'm around somebody who genuinely loves Jesus, it doesn't matter their talents. I want to be around that guy. And I think that's what we need to celebrate. I think that's what we need to make a big deal out of. Here's why I want to do that, because we really get choked out because this world constantly tells us your performance is more important than your passion. How you perform for God is more important than the position you have in God. And I think when we do that, we start this terrible track of us being fearful, because here's why. When we make it about the performance, what happens when God no longer puts blessing on your performance and you're not performing well? You know what happens? you start to leave the truth and go to something else because you fear. You want people to praise you, and when you're no longer bringing something praiseworthy to the table, you leave Christ and pursue something else to still receive that praise. Do you guys see that? I think that's so important. I'll move on. Don't worry. I'll move on. All right. So, cheer. Okay. Now we're going on the challenge. Okay. Verse 6. If Trey does that one more time, I'm leaving. Okay. Okay, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God. Other translations say fan the flame. The gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is very special. Most people believe this is like an ordination service, which I had a few weeks ago. If you came, thank you. If you didn't, why? Okay, but so Paul brings this blessing on him and says, look, this gift has been given to you, and I need you to use it. Here's what was happening. Timothy was starting to lose his gift because he wasn't using his gift. You ever hear that term before? Use it or you lose it. So I probably messed up that idiom too somewhere. But what God is calling us to is if you don't use the gifts that God has already given you, why would you expect God to give you more gifts? And so Timothy, he's at this point in life where he feels so paralyzed by the lies of the enemy, the backstabbing of his friends, that he decides, okay, the best thing for me to do is to not do anything. So Paul says in the middle of a jail cell, look, Timothy, I need to challenge you. You need to step up because guess what? God has given you power, and what you're doing is the exact opposite. You know, the exact opposite of power is paralysis. And what Timothy was doing, he was doubting his self-worth and doubting his performance. So his resolution was to do nothing, because then nobody can say you failed. They can just say you didn't try. Anybody do that? Yeah. If I don't actually try, then I won't make a fool of myself. This is what Timothy's doing. So here's the second point I want us to encourage us with. What is Paul telling us here? Here's the challenge. Stop proving yourself and start contributing to others. What Paul's saying, look, quit making it about you. You've been given a gift, but you know what that means? It means it's for other people. So quit wondering, okay, do people love me? Am I good enough? Put all that out of the table. What you need to start thinking, not of what is people's perception, but you need to be thinking about people's pain. And the fact that they have pain, that means you have a gift to help them with that pain. Quit worrying about their perception. I thought that was good. Look, when we view our relationship with God as an audition, we think we're auditioning to get God's approval. It brings paralysis. It causes us to have stage fright, and we do nothing. I can't tell you how many, me and my dad, we talk about this all the time. There's a lot of church planters in our area that are kind of starting. I really hope they're not watching this. But so I'll edit it out. So what's happening, and it's so frustrating, we have planters that have been here, it feels like 10 years. And they haven't even started yet. And it's like, bro, like, what are you waiting on? You know, it's fascinating to me. And I feel like the reason they're waiting is because they have seen, guys, I'm going to be real, church plants, a lot of them fail. What is it, like 7 out of 10 don't survive past 5 years? So pray for us, right? You know, and so, but what happens is a lot of these church planters think, well, if I don't start, then I won't end. You know, and so they talk about how they're going to do these things, how they're going. And that's all great and dandy, but look at their life. Who are you investing in right now? Oh, but we're going to. How many of us in life were stuck in that, but I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do great things then. Guys, it's so much. You can have the greatest vision in the world, but if you don't have action, it means nothing. I'd rather take somebody that has little vision, but guess what? They walk according to it. And they actually act on it. And Paul is saying, bro, I have lived life. Timothy, you're going to have bigger battles than this. What you need to do is use what you have, and God will continue to bless it. What in your life right now do you feel like is an audition? It's bringing you paralysis. Realize it's not about auditioning. It's about contributing. Because why? We talk about this all the time, especially in the book of Luke. With Christ, we already have everything we need. We're not trying to earn or get approval of anything. We have that in Christ. So that means all we can focus on is others. Our job isn't to prove, our job is to give. How can we bring purpose to this world if we're always constantly worried about the perception of this world? How can we truly, I'm going to say it again because I messed that one up, but how do we bring purpose to the world when we're only thinking about their perception of it? Guys, we need to quit worrying about that and making us freeze up. We need to actually just start contributing and see how God uses action for his glory. So waiting for one amen, but I'll keep moving on. Okay, so I think last thing, on this point, don't worry, I'm not done. The last thing I think we see here is this means we need to give, I guess I've already talked about it, we need to give people more opportunities to serve in the church and not leave it to the high elite. Something I'm thankful for me, guys, my first sermon ever, I was 16 years old. I wouldn't trust a 16-year-old with my, like, if anything. Yeah, you know, if I gave him a Snickers, I knew it'd be eaten by the end of the day. Like, I knew he wouldn't keep it for me, right? But I was, I don't know why I thought Snickers, but I was preaching the gospel at 16, but I think I am where I am now because I was given experience back then. You know what I'm saying? That first sermon was so bad. I had a guy come up to me. He's like, do you need to go to the bathroom? Like, that's, I guess I was like, you know, like, oh, it was bad. And so, but I'm so thankful because I have friends who are 25 and they have yet to preach because no pastor has ever given him the opportunity to, even though I have all the education. Guys, can we be a people? As parents, can we not say, oh, they're just 11. Oh, they're just 2. Oh, they're just 5. No, let's call them to a higher standard and give them the opportunity to walk up to it. This is turning into a parenting series. All right, okay. So we first have the cheer. Then we have the challenge. And now we're going to end with the charge. This is my favorite part. And I'm really excited for it. Let's read together verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. This has always been one of my favorite scriptures. For me, I kind of default to fear. I kind of have a temperament when somebody has confronting me, I kind of curl up in a shell, and it's real awkward because that's how my wife is too. So we're both like, we can never fight each other because we're both like, oh, you know, it's so like, I don't want to confront you. You don't want to confront me. So pray for it. And so that's kind of what goes on here. But he says, look, I haven't given you that fear. Like the what God has given you is so much different. What I think when you remember 2 Corinthians, anybody here for the 2 Corinthians series? Okay, I thought more than that. Okay. What's so great about 2 Corinthians, what I love to learn from Paul is Paul says, look, I feel insufficient. How many times did Paul say in that book, I am weak? So what Paul is saying here, look, I know you feel fear. I feel that too. But guess what? We've been given something that goes beyond that fear, and we have been given power, love, and sound judgment. I really like this. I love the fact that his encouragement isn't empty. He's not just saying, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago, just try harder. He's actually saying, look, you've been given something. It's already in your hands. You actually can live a life that's fearless because God gave it to you. Have you ever been frustrated with God's demands? Have you ever felt like God has demanded something from you that you can't deliver on? Anybody? Think about it. When God says, I'm calling you to do this, and you're thinking, bro, there is no way, okay? I think of the disciples. Jesus, remember when he fed the 5,000? I've been there, but I don't want to rub that in. But so when he fed the 5,000, right before that, the disciples were with him on a boat, and they got out of the boat, and this huge crowd gathered, and so he started preaching, and then he's like, all right, disciple, let's eat. And Thomas is like, you know, the doubter. He's like, how are we going to pull this off? Jesus, you didn't even tell us to pack a lunch. Like, I thought we were going to Taco Bell on the way home, or like Long John Silver's. That's probably more applicable because there's a lot of fish there. But, you know, like, I thought we were like, what do you mean? And Judas, you know, he's the money guy who became a betrayer. He's like, we don't have the budget for this. Like, you didn't tell me this. Like, well, I didn't bring my purse, you know, or whatever. And so they're freaking out. Like, God, like, Jesus, don't you understand? Like, if you knew this is going to happen, couldn't you given us like a week warning? We would have come up with something. But Jesus says, no, I need you to feed 5,000 people. You ever feel that? It's kind of like, okay, God, you told me to do something, but that's literally impossible. How am I going to feed? I can't even feed 5 children. 5,000? And that's just the men. So it's more likely 20,000 people there. I think God loves to do this. I think, have you ever felt like God is demanding something that you don't have? I need to, Shay, come here. Come here, Shay. I was thinking through this. I was like, how do I make sense of this? And I thought the perfect person to make sense of this is Shay. So come here. This is my first ever like live illustration. I hope it doesn't flop. If it does, I'll turn it off the camera. Okay, so Shay, I'm going to ask you like a random question. Okay, I'm going to demand, see what I'm doing here? I'm demanding something from you, and I need you to give me the precise answer. You only have one answer, okay? You can't, one guess. But it can't be a guess. It has to be precise, okay? So, So, you watch my documentaries, right?
Yeah.
Shameless plug, right? And so, okay, so I'm at episode 68. That's how many I've done. So let's just go half. 34, okay? So documentary 34, how many views did I have in documentary 34?
Can you give me like
I can't give you anything. You can't use your phone. You can't use an audience. How many? The title was Monday Blues. This is really cute. Remember when I had Faith and I put her on my shoulders and she's like, baller. Remember that? And it was so cute. How many views did I get for that? You're not supposed to. You're supposed to. Just go back to your seat. Okay, so seriously, go back to your seat. You've ruined it. No, so do you ever feel like God's demanding something from you and you literally feel like you have zero resources? Hey, Shay, check your bag and come back up here. Check your bag. There's something in there. Check it and then come back up if you find it. Come back up here. Yeah, come on. Okay, so don't look at it yet. Come here. Do you ever feel like God is demanding something from you, but you feel like you don't have any way of answering it? Okay, I want you to open it up. No, let me ask you the question one more time. How many views? It's so embarrassing because it's like such a bad video. How many views did I have in Documentary 34, Monday Blues? How many views? Go ahead. You can look at it. 121, which is like my worst video. But like, good job. Show them the paper. Look. So you know what's so interesting here? This is a shameless plug for look. She felt helpless because she thought she didn't have the resources to figure it out. All the while, I sneaked it in her bag this morning. You can go back. You can go sit down. Guys, think about that. How many times does God say, do this? And you're like, God, I don't have it. And God is saying, check your purse. Or a man, check your wallet.
Right, well, yeah.
We don't have a purse. We do meet at a movie theater. It's kind of weird. But, you know, check your man bag. Guys, look. Here's my last point. Here's the charge Paul is giving Timothy. Whatever God demands is already provided from his hands. If God demands something from you, it's because he's already been handing something to you. So has God put you in a position as a mother? Did you know that God has already provided everything you need to be that mother if you're a believer in Christ? To be a mother of two, right, Jordan? We've kind of felt overwhelmed this week, but we were reminding each other, look, God has demanded us to not only just make sure they don't die, but he has demanded that we love them and nourish them and raise them up in Christ. Guess what? God has given us everything we need to make sure that happens. Because he didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. God has given us, I know so many of us, we feel so overwhelmed with our marriages, so overwhelmed with our friendships or our jobs or whatever. Guys, there's a reason you're there because I believe absolutely in God's sovereignty. Whenever God is demanding something from you, it's because he's already handed something to you. Some of us are choking right now, not because of what we're struggling, not because of what we're carrying, but because of how we're carrying it. Guys, as believers in Jesus, what Paul is saying to Timothy, Paul's saying, dude, I have been shipwrecked 3 times. I've been beaten and left for dead. You don't know what choking looks like, but guess what? I was able to get through it, not because of my might, not because of my power, but because of his. I wonder how many of us are discouraged and choking on the things of this world, on the things of our relationship, because we have this notion that we're the ones who are supposed to figure this thing out. But Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to you and me, here's the charge. Here's why we can move forward and make a difference. Because whenever God is demanding something from you, he's already handed that thing to you. And our job is to say, God, give me the strength. Give me the power. Give me the ability to fulfill X, Y, and Z. Because I can't do it without you. And guys, that is the way the Christian life is not only supposed to be lived on the first day when you believe in Jesus and say, God, I can't do this, my sin, I am so wicked, I don't deserve it, I deserve your punishment, but we say, God, I can't, but I'm putting it in your hands, not only on that first day, but on the second day and every day after we wake up and throughout the day we say, God, you're demanding things from me that I don't have, but you've handed it to me from your sovereign power, so I'm going to walk in that grace, I'm going to walk in that mercy, I'm going to walk in that peace. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful, Lord. Some translations in verse 7, it say, for when God gave us his Holy Spirit, it was not timidity. But his Holy Spirit gave us power, love, and self-discipline. God, I pray that we'd recognize the Spirit is not just an attitude. It's literally, we don't have fear because we've been given the Holy Spirit that is, Jesus, you've conquered sin and death in the grave. We have nothing to fear. God, if you're for us, who can be against us? God, if there's anybody here who has not believed in you, King Jesus, who has not said, okay, God, you're demanding these things from me, and maybe their whole life they thought that they can pull it off. God, may today be the day they surrender and recognize, wait, God, I can't do this, but you never expected me to because you handed me the way to do it. God, I pray that today would be the day someone believes in you for the first time. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you work this way. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you demand things from us because you've already handed that thing to us. God, I even just praise your faithfulness right now for the way you provided for Zhang. God, I know that you demanded him to come and help us in the ministry, and we were thinking, how do we get money? And yet this week alone, we had somebody step up because, God, you already had that handed in place, and you gave the Crocker family that money, and you said, look, bless Zhang with this with $1,000 a month. That's huge, God. May we be people that are faithful with your demands because we know you're always faithful with your hands. We love you, and we're thankful, Lord, to be a part of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.